All right, tonight let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter number 2. It'll take me a while to get down to where Moses is sent by God. The text is actually in chapter 3, verse 10, where he says, "Come now, I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." All right, let's take a look at chapter 2, verse number 11. "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that was wrong, or that did wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Spirit of God, including even some bad things concerning your people in the Word of God. No doubt for our edification, so Lord, we pray to that end tonight. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would guide my thoughts and my words, speak to our hearts, use this, Lord, as we enter Mission Conference Week. I pray, Lord, for at least one family, or even more, to truly surrender to follow you, as we have sung tonight. So speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Has God stopped calling people to full-time Christian service? I don't think so. Then why are so few surrendering to what God is calling? You know, I had a long time to drive up to Illinois and drive back, and I thought about all of that. Perhaps it's not that God has stopped calling, but perhaps God is calling folks that aren't in a place where they can respond. You would think in the many churches that represent the board at Baptist World Mission, that there would be many families surrendering to the mission field, full-time Christian service, a pastorate, evangelisms, but we're not seeing that. And so, as I had this message in my mind, I thought to myself, what is it that we're lacking? What is it that we're failing at? You see, each of us has the potential to make a difference in the lives of those around us. But many times we don't. I want to answer two questions tonight. First, I want to give you the steps which we must go through in order to make a difference. Secondly, what do we use to make a difference? And maybe a third one, do we really want to make a difference? I believe we can learn from Scripture that the Lord has a special pathway. He takes us down before we can make an impact on somebody else. So let's begin by looking in chapter 2, and let's take a look at Moses that God chose to use. God reached out to Moses and said, Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. You're going to deliver my people. What was it going to take in Moses' life? He was, in a sense, an Old Testament missionary. What did Moses need? First of all, Moses needed a sense of sin. And we read that in chapter 2, where he goes out and he sees an Egyptian, and he's hurting one of his brethren, and he looks this way, and he turns and he looks this way, and there's nobody around, and so Moses takes it upon himself to slaughter the Egyptian and bury him in the sand. And everything was fine until the next day he went out and he's confronted by what he had done. And it says, Moses feared. Surely this thing is known. And I believe with all my heart, before God can get a hold of our heart, I mean really get a hold of our heart to make a difference throughout our lifetime, we need to fear sin. We need to have a sense of sin in our own life. Why? Because sin grieves the Spirit of God. Sin quenches the Spirit of God. Sin invites God's chastening. Sin hinders the blessing of God. And the man who's going to make a difference is going to fear sin and forsake sin in his life. It's not going to mean you're going to be perfect. It's not going to mean you're never going to sin. But what you are going to do is, if you sin and you're convicted, which you should be if you're a child of God, you're going to forsake that sin. You remember the little book, The Prayer of Jabez. Remember that? It came out, I don't know when it was, in the late 80s maybe. As before some of you were thought of. That little book, he wanted the Lord to bless him. Found in 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, and he said the very first thing, keep me from evil. He wanted to make a difference in the lives of people. He wanted to make a difference in his own life. And then he concludes that verse by saying this, that it may not grieve me. We don't fear sin and we don't keep sin out of our life. I'll guarantee you it will grieve you. It will hinder you. It will cause the blessing of God to stop on you. It hinders our influence. It hinders our walk with God. It hinders our fellowship with God. So the first thing that came to Moses was a sense of sin. Learn to fear sin. Second thing I want to show you is there's got to be a silence of solitude. In other words, find solitude. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The backside of the desert. I don't suppose the desert there near Horeb was much different than the deserts around the Dead Sea, if you folks remember what that looked like. The places where David hid in the caves, there's not even a bush around. It's just dry, dusty rock. Nobody there but the animals. But there, Moses found solitude, and it became a place of devotion. And because there was no distractions, it became a time to turn to the Lord, a time to learn to trust the Lord, a time to treasure those things that God was speaking to him about. Oh, those principles in the Word of God, folks, when we find a place of solitude and we see little principles and you follow them through Scripture and they're like golden nuggets. I was reading through Jacob's life in Genesis 32. This is before he wrestled with the angel. This is when he was fearful of seeing Esau. And he wanted God to deliver him, and he's praying. And he says, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies, but this is what I'm going to ask you. And it just seemed like that little phrase, I am not worthy. So I chased that down. It's found several times in the Bible. Remember when Jesus came to John the Baptist and said, I have need of being baptized of you. And he says, I am not worthy to loosen your sandal. It's found in Luke chapter 7 when the centurion went to Jesus. And remember, he didn't want him to come to his house. He says, I'm not worthy to have you in my home. It's found in Luke 15 with the prodigal son. He says, I am not worthy to be called your son. And the thought went through my mind, then who is worthy? Thank God for Revelation 5:9. Jesus Christ is worthy. And it's like a little golden nugget. No one is worthy of anything except the Son of God. Place of devotion, folks. It's a place of solitude. And then that place of solitude is a place of dedication and discipline. Dedicating yourself and disciplining yourself to get alone with the Lord is not a matter of law, it's a matter of love. Now I'm gonna go way back in some of your lives. When my sister was dating, she was older, my brother and I, who were younger, would always try to watch her. In the basement, we had a pool table. And my sister and her date would go downstairs to the basement to play pool. My brother and I would go down before them without them knowing us. We'd hide under the steps because we had two little sliding doors. You know how you store things there? And there was about that much room where you could watch. What are they doing? Used to drive her nuts. Because we'd be, I mean, we were 13 and 14. And we would start laughing, and then they would find out we were there and so forth. One day we decided, you know, they were going to go out. So we went out to he drove a GTO. And we got in the trunk. And they got in the car, and they drove off, and we're in the trunk. And we're holding the thing down, but not locking it. And they were supposed to be going to a restaurant. And we started laughing. I've never seen my sister so embarrassed. I mean, we were just... Remember how you, as when you were dating, you wanted to get alone? You just wanted to have everybody alone. You wanted to... Whatever you wanted to do. That quiet time. Folks, let me challenge you. Find some solitude. Put your phone away, not in your pocket, but put it away. Get away from the TV. Find a place that you can be alone with the Lord. It's not a matter of law, it's a matter of love. A longing to learn from Him, a longing to be corrected by God, to live more fully for Him, to hunger and thirst for His Word, to live out His righteousness, to let Him conform us to the image of Christ so that we can make a difference in somebody else's life. That place of solitude is also a place of discernment. Oh, how we need discernment today. And folks, let me tell you something. You don't learn discernment through noisy fellowship. You just don't learn it there. You learn discernment by allowing the Spirit of God to expose the truth of the Word of God, and thereby the spiritual man can discern all things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. I want everybody to turn to Hebrews chapter 5 for a moment. I want to hear the pages turning. Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews talks about Melchizedek, the priest. And he's talking really about Christ when he says, let me find it here. Verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become, are you listening? You've become such as have need of milk and not for strong meat. That kind of implies they used to be used to meat, but now they need milk. They've reverted to a lower state of their Christian faith. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so what happens in a church when people revert to a lower state and they're only satisfied with milk, they don't know right from wrong. And consequently, we see in today's world where Christians say, there's nothing wrong with drinking. It's moderation. No, it's not. Drinking is sin. Call it what it is. Psalm 73 says this, for all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. For if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful to me. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Now understand something. When David penned that, there wasn't a temple. When David penned that, the sanctuary couldn't have meant that the word sanctuary couldn't have meant the temple. The word sanctuary comes from two Hebrew words, which means holy place of God. And the idea is a place which is holy because of the presence of God. That's the place of solitude. That's where Moses found himself. Moses, take off your shoes. The place you're walking on is holy ground. Let's tie it all to Moses. Moses had to be in a place of discernment, a place of dedication, a place of devotion. And after he gets there, then he hears God's call. And the reason so many aren't being called, it's not because God's not calling. It's because we will not take the time to be what God wants us to be, to hear his call. Young people, let me tell you something. You can forego a lot of problems in your life if you'll just surrender to the Lord now. Completely and totally surrender to him now. And when Moses hears God speak, he covers his face in worshiping God. Then and only then did God reveal to Moses what he wanted him to do. What's it take to make a difference? It takes a sense of fearing sin. Keep it out of your life. It takes the silence of solitude where you can see the powerful Lord work through his Spirit and work through his Word, so that you can, by exercising the use of his Word, you can chew the meat of the Word of God. Thirdly, it takes a sensitivity to a sovereign Lord. In chapter 3 of Exodus, we need to focus steadfastly on the person of Christ. You want to hear God's call? You want to hear the will of God and what God wants you to do? You've got to focus. You've got to turn everything else away, and you've got to focus on him. I'm talking about focusing on him. Forget about schoolwork. Forget about work. Forget about money. Forget about family. Forget about everything, and turn your focus on God. And when we're sensitive to the sovereign Lord, we'll focus on four things. Look at verse 2 and 3. I'm just going to walk through these. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. He focused on the presence of God. Secondly, he focused on the power of God. Verse number 3, and Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. The word great is the word for power. This powerful sight. Why the bush is not burned. Then he focuses on God's person in verses 4 through 10. In verse number 4, now listen to this, I'm going to ask you some questions, all right? I know you hate that, but I'm going to do it anyway. See, I don't have to please anybody anymore, all right? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. What do we learn about God in that verse? Very good. He knows us. All right, now this is meat of the word, folks. Try to explain the omniscience of God. Remember when Jesus was I think Ron Comfort had a message on this, when God reads our minds and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, what was going through Zacchaeus's mind? Uh-oh, he knows me. Zacchaeus, you come down. Uh-oh, he wants me. There's four or five others. Look at verse number 5. What do we see here? And he said, draw not hither, put off thy shoes, off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What do we learn about God in that? It's not too hard. He's holy. It's certainly not the ground that's holy. It's not the bush that's holy. It's not the fire that's holy. It's God who's holy. And it makes everything around him holy. What do we find in verse 6? Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And when Moses hid his face, for he was sore afraid to look upon God. What's that tell us? What doctrine is that? It's the doctrine of worship. He hides his face. Why do we bow our heads when we pray? We're hiding our face from Almighty God out of respect for who he is and his greatness. Look at verse 7. There's a bunch in verse 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. There's the omniscience of God. There's the compassion of God. He calls them my people. There's the ownership of God, which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know there's omniscience, their sorrow, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land of unto a good land, a large and a land flowing with milk and honey. There's the provision of God and the goodness of God. We need to focus on his person. And I challenge you, when you read the Word of God, look for the doctrines that are in the passage. Fourthly, focus on his purpose. Here we come to verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will send thee. Here's missionary service. I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, to make a difference in the lives of my people, God says. Moses, you're my choice to make a difference in the lives of these people, the lives of the people that are trapped in the world. You're the one, Moses. Moses would never have heard that had he not turned aside and listened to the Word of God. And the problem today, even tonight, some of you aren't listening. How do you expect to know God's will? You're going to be, you know what? There are folks that are in church all their life, and they don't have a clue what the will of God is for their life. And the reason of it is they don't listen to God's Word. God's not a God of confusion. You want to know? He'll tell you. Sometimes it means skipping some meals to get serious about what God wants. I went home one day. Mom had her Sunday noon roast on. Oh, she could cook. But I was so burdened about what God wanted me to do. I said, I'm not hungry. I went in my bedroom and locked the door and got on my face before God. I opened my Bible to Matthew and I started reading the New Testament. And I read a few chapters and it came across and it said, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I quickly turned the page, thinking, you don't really want me to do that. And on the next page I read, and as you go, preach on the housetops, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I said, Lord, you know mom and dad are not going to agree with that. They're not going to want that. They want me to go into business. And I turned the page. And on that page, there was one verse underlined. And you know how when you underline a verse, someone preaches, you underline a verse. Every time you go to that page, your eyes catch that verse. And it said, if you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. And that afternoon, it's when I surrendered to preach, because I took time to listen to God's word. Folks, you'll never know God's will in your life. You just won't. And there's people here that will attest to that. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I guessed at it all my life. You don't have to guess. Focus on His purpose. Oh, to understand the will of God for your life, to be aware of God's purpose in your life. David said this way in Psalm 25:4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." Psalm 27:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies." Psalm 86:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart and fear thy name." Psalm 143:10, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." What's it take to make a difference? A sense of sin. Fear it. Run from it. Find solitude. See and learn from your powerful Lord. It takes a sensitivity of the sovereign Lord. Focus steadfastly on the person of the Lord. Fourthly, it takes a surrender of self, forsaking self, the self-made plans for your life. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." What did he just say there? "People are going to call me a liar." Notice his prayer, "me, me." He could have been part of the "me too" generation. "And the Lord said unto him, what is in that? What is that in your hand?" Now, did God not know what was in his hand? Of course he knew. But Moses didn't even think about it. "And he said, a rod." And the rod in the Word of God represents everything Moses would need to accomplish the mission God was sending him on. What would Moses need? He would need protection. Well, the rod is his protection. David said in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He would need protection. He would need comfort. He would need a method of correction. 2 Samuel 7:14 says, "And I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod." I remember those days. He would need authority. Exodus 4 and verse 17, "As you take this rod in your hand, with which ye shall do signs." Remember, he says, "Throw the rod down," and it became a snake. Now, I don't know if you like snakes or not. Most of you don't. Remember walking out to the garage one night barefoot. Saw a stick, and I kind of put my center of my foot on it so I wouldn't trip over it, and it moved out from under my foot. And after a holy jig, I went in and got my shoes. Everything Moses needed, he had. And you think you can't do something for God? If God calls you, he's already gifted you. There's a good lesson here for each of us. In fact, there's several. Lesson one, God has given to each one of us something to use for him. If you're a child of God, the Spirit of God came into your life, the Spirit of God gave you at least one spiritual gift. Find out what it is. Well, how do you do that? Google it. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. Go on Google and say, "Determining my spiritual gift." There's all kinds of tests out there, and you'll have to spend an hour doing it, and they'll ask you all kinds of questions, and at the end you'll hit submit and they'll shoot you for $5 or something like that what your spiritual gift is, and it's amazingly accurate. Be as truthful as you can be, and you've got that gift, then use it for God. Some of you got the gift of hospitality. God bless you. I've got the gift of administration. According to that test, I've got the gift of prophecy, not to predict, but to pronounce the word of God. I've got the gift of giving. Where much is given, much is required. Don't ask for too many gifts. The word gift is charisma. It's a divine gratitude, a spiritual endowment. It's something God gives you so that you can be a steward of God, and it's required that stewards be found faithful. Use your gift. You ever wonder why God established the church? Because he saves people, brings them in, gifts them in certain areas. And I'm not talking talent. Singing in the choir is a talent, which some of you have, and you're not up here. You ought to be. It's warmer in the choir. Just thought I'd let you know. Use your gift for God. The universality of gifts. Every man has got at least one. 1 Corinthians 7:7, each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that always having sufficient in all things that ye may have an abundance for every good work. Are you afraid to use the gift God gave you? God says he'll use it. He's waiting for you to use it. You saw Brother Shore. He's got the gift of evangelism. Mark it down. Universality of gift, the responsibility of gift. Even so, minister to everyone as good stewards. God takes a church, brings people in the church to use their gifts. And when you're not here, you can't use your gifts to benefit the church. That's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. First Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required that stewards be found faithful. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Paul's talking to Timothy as a young person, a young man. Just because you're young, don't think you can't use your gift. Romans 11:29, for the gifts, this is an interesting verse, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God never takes them away. They're without repentance. In other words, God doesn't give a person a gift and then takes it back. Why? Ephesians 2:10, for we're all his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Philippians 2:13, for it's God that works in you both to do a will and to do of his good pleasure. God gifts us to use those gifts as God planned. How about the variety of gifts? I'm out of time. Let me very quickly say there's ministerial gifts, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and prophets. There were, in Paul's day, manifestational gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. Those have gone away since the Word of God has come together. You can read those in your spare time. But there's motivational gifts. This is found in Romans 12. Having therefore gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to minister. He who teaches in teaching, or who exhorts in exhortation, or give with liberality. He who rules with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Lesson one, God gives to each child of God something to use for him. How can a God say, hey, bring glory to me, if he doesn't help us do that? So he gifts us. Lesson two, there's always something in your hand. Moses, what is that in your hand? Oh, it's a rod. Romans 12:6, let us use them. Hey, let me warn you. Don't try to be something you're not. Don't try to, if you don't have the gift of teaching, don't try to be a teacher. You don't have the gift of prophecy, don't try to go out and proclaim truth as a preacher. And if you don't have the gift of hospitality, don't feel guilty about it. Just leave everybody alone. There's others who have that gift. And God brings all of those together in a church to make it what it is. If you try to be somebody else, you're going to paralyze your own gift. And you'll become a hindrance. And a failure as a steward of your gift. Lesson three, God always uses what we have. God's going to hold us accountable for what we have. You go through the Word of God and you look at different Bible characters and try to figure out, okay, what gift did they have? Ehud was a left-handed guy. He had a dagger in his hand. He used it. Shamgar used his ox goad. Gideon had 300 guys who had pitchers and lamps. Samson had the jawbone of a donkey. David had a sling to defeat Goliath. Rahab had a rope. Remember Elisha? Goes to the widow's house. He says, I want something to eat. She says, I just have a little oil and a little flour. And he says, that's sufficient. Go make me something to eat. The oil never ran out. The flour never ran out. God always supplies. And God uses what we have. Now, let me close. Moses had a decision to make, didn't he? Here he is. He fears sin. Got away from Egypt. He's got that sense of sin and fear. He's found a place of solitude where he sees the burning bush. He focuses on God. He now is in a place where he has to say, do I still shepherd the sheep or do I do what God wants me to do? Moses was at a decision point. And that's what God does, folks. He brings things into our lives to bring us to spiritual decisions. Paul said, For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Understand, folks, there are adversaries. But God's gifted you. And so Moses answers the call of God. Moses used what God had given him. Moses made a difference. What's it take? A sense of sin. The silence of solitude. A sensitivity to the sovereign Lord. And their surrender of self. Fear sin. Find solitude. Focus on the Savior. Forsake self. Moses made a difference. There's been a lot of talk. Look how many people have left our church. You know, it says God adds to the church. And you know what? God takes people out of a church. What are we going to do about that? Point of decision. What are you doing about it? Who are you going after? We had three visiting couples this morning. Who will visit them this week? Who will pursue them this week? Who will go after them, knock on their door, befriend them, invite them back next week, take them to dinner? How did Moses make a difference? He had to decide to. And that's what we need to do. It's as easy as that. We don't have to get all shook up about it. We just got to get busy. Will you make a difference? What's God given you? Use it. Use it.